I would just mention to him something, and if I mentioned it, then he did it and went over and beyond. And he was bivocational when he came and helped me, and he was running a parts store. And so if you need a good auto part, all you have to do is let him know. He'll know the part number, and he knew all those numbers. And one day, I was preaching at a camp or something like that, and someone had broke the tractor, and I said, well, we need to have that lawn mowed. I was out of town. I came back, and all the lawn was mowed. And we had at that time over 6 acres of lawn. He mowed it with a 22-inch mower because he wanted to make sure it was ready for Sunday. And I thought to myself, man, I need to make sure I'm more specific when I say we need to have Sunday. I didn't mean for him to go out there and push the whole crazy thing, but he just wanted to make sure it was right. Amen. Now, if you can be here tomorrow, then you'll hear the real preacher, Pastor Yoder. Pastor Glenn Yoder, would you please stand? Mrs. Yoder, please stand up. I want folks to see you. I'll tell you, it's always an important thing to see someone who's seasoned in the ministry. Amen. And you'll be blessed to hear him. I've had him at our church in Lansing, and I never, ever was disappointed. That's a blessing. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. I was interested in coming here when he told me that he was going out to this area to pastor. I've been interested. My wife and I drove through here, and we looked at some heads that they chiseled, but we never came through this area. And now that I've met some of you folks, I'm so glad that I had this opportunity was afforded to me. A couple reasons for it. First of all, I am grateful because I can understand you. Amen? It's important. If you've been around the Yoders, they have an Amish accent, and it's hard to understand them, all right? So, no, I'm just kidding. I always kid him about that accent. But I'm really glad to meet you and praying for you. I do think that we should take an offering up, and I know that this is not my place since I'm supposed to be one of the guest speakers, but where's Pastor Moore in here? Pastor, would you stand? This poor pastor had to run over 9 miles today. So we should take up an offering to get him a car, amen? Anybody that goes, or a bike or something, you know what I'm saying? 9 miles. I guess I'm also interested because of something I read about your community. And perhaps some of you know about this. Is Rapid City very far from here? Rapid City? Rapid City, South Dakota. And this is a true story I read, and so it made me very interested. I wanted to kind of meet the people from this area. And it's from the book Words We Live By, Words We Live by Brian Burrell. And it's about a man named Dennis Lee Curtis. Anyone relative to Dennis? Dennis Lee Curtis. He was arrested in 1992 in Rapid City, South Dakota. Curtis apparently had scruples, the story says, because he was arrested for thievery. He was arrested for thievery. And when the police took all of his possessions, that's what they do, you know, right, Pastor Ivan Yoder? Yeah, they take your possessions. And they had him spread eagle, and they looked into his wallet, and they found a piece of paper, and he had the following code written in his wallet. Can I share with you what was in his wallet? This is what he said. These are sort of a Robert's rules of order, all right? But a robber's rules of orders, all right? Number one, I will not kill anyone unless I have to. Number two, I will not take cash and food stamps. I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. All right. Number three, I will rob only at night. Number four, I will not wear a mask. Number five, I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. Number seven here, if I get chased by cops on foot, I'll get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians at risk. How about that? And then here's one, I will rob only 7 months out of the year. Sounds like an evangelist I know. Just relax. Pastors can say that kind of stuff and get away with it. We've got a secured salary, all right? The evangelists know. Last one. I will enjoy robbing from the rich and give to the poor. How about that? You know, that thief had his own sense of morality, didn't he? And that's what I'm seeing in Lansing, where I live. And I'm sure you've experienced it where you are. Everybody has their own. I mean, that's what all the secret churches are about. Come as you are, leave as you were, right?
Yes.
Dance a little bit, have a little bit of praising going on there, and you're out the door. I mean, it could be at the bar, could be at the disco, could be at the secret church. What you men are doing is the work of the Lord. Praise the Lord for the work of the Lord. Now, you won't get your names probably in all the marquees, all right? But you'll get your name where it counts, amen? Because you're doing this to honor and glorify Jesus.
Yes.
He's the sweetest name we know anyways, amen?
Yes.
So that's who we're promoting.
Yes, sir.
So, we're preaching a conference on crisis, right?
So I'm thinking to myself, what in the world can you preach in a conference on crisis for a bunch of people who are in crisis? Yeah, I don't want to get you so dismal that you go out and hurt yourself tonight, all right? Get so discouraged, all right, over the whole thing. I was thinking about it after
Pastor Yoder called me. I hung up and I said, what in the world did I just do? I accepted an opportunity to preach on a crisis, so he must think I'm in a crisis. Well, let me share something with you. I'm not in a crisis. But I'll be frank with you. I've not talked about this publicly because I just didn't feel that was my place. So since you're all preachers and preachers' friends, then I'll share it with you. I don't want to share it with my own church people. They saw me for 9 months caring for my wife. When my wife was diagnosed, we had been married for 38 years, and she had a pretty healthy life. But for the last year of the 38th year, she was losing her equilibrium, and we couldn't figure out what was going on, so we did the same thing you do for your bride. We went to every doctor we could find, and everybody kept on doing this and doing that, and I even talked her into going to a chiropractor, and if you knew my wife, that was something, all right? She did not want to have anything to do with those quacks. I personally liked them, but she didn't want to do it. But I talked her into going to all kinds of things. She thought she was dealing with Alzheimer's because we had had her dad live with us for a while because he had Alzheimer's. But I said, no, those aren't the symptoms. Well, come to make a long story short, we finally, I couldn't help her anymore, and no one else was giving her help, so we just went into emergency, and we went to emergency. They did what they probably should have done a year before and did an x-ray on her brain, and they found out a young physician, kind of like our song leader, sharp, you know what I'm saying? And he looked right at the thing, and he came in there, and he came up to the, we're in this little, you ever been, all of us have gone visitation in the hospitals, you know. And so you know what you do. You go in there and you want to make sure that they're modest, first of all, right? And then you go in there and you pray with them, you read the scriptures to them, and then you leave them with the physician. So I'm in there with my wife in this little cubicle with the curtains, and we hear the nurses and the doctors all talking outside in the hallway. And my wife said, this is probably bad, huh, Tim? I said, well, I don't know. I really didn't know. I said, but I know the Lord can help us. He said, I know he can. The doctor was trying to get a nurse to come in with him because he thought it was going to be a crisis. He walked in. And my wife said, sir, I'm so sorry that you have to talk to me. He said, what? He said, sir, you're younger than my son. She said, I'm sure this has to be really nerve-wracking to you. What do you want to tell me? But I just want to let you know, no matter what you tell me, I'm not afraid of what you have to say. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. He said, ma'am, he started crying. He's the head of all of the emergency room, probably 29, 30 years old. Tear going down his cheek. He said, ma'am, I've never had anybody say that to me before. She said, well, I never met anyone like Jesus before. He said, do you know Jesus? He said, yes, I do. He said, well, I hate to tell you this, he said, but I'm pretty sure that you have either
glioblastoma or astrocytoma? He said, I'm not sure which one, but I'm thinking it's astrocytoma. He said, and I can't help you. You need to go to Mayo Clinic. I said, well, I'll take it right now. He said, no, sir, you can't take this. If that loosens up, she'll die right here. It's amazing she's lived this long. We'll have to take her medevac or ambulance. We'll have to take her. Well, fast forward. It was 1 year ago yesterday that my wife ended up living 9 months, not the 3 weeks or 3 months they said. She lived 9 months. And every day we'd wake up. She lived in our home. That's what her hope was, to live right in our home. And every day we'd wake up and I'd make her a cup of her favorite tea. We'd wake up about 4 or 5 times a night, but we'd wake up about, 5 o'clock the last time. And we'd wait for the sun to come up. She'd sip on a tea, I'd drink a cup of coffee, and wait to see if Jesus was coming back. He didn't come back, then we'd carry on with our day. Amen? We did that every day for 9 months. What a Savior. Amen? I got something that most of you aren't going to be able to do. I got to say goodbye to my wife, the most important person in my life besides Jesus. And we were just kids when we were married. And we had, 38 years and 10 months together. This has been our 40th anniversary coming up here. But I know we're not married anymore. She's with Jesus. And I'm just so glad that she's with the Lord. Now, I guess that would be probably the crisis part. I haven't even told my own congregation like I just shared with you, but just so you can know where I'm coming from. So now, this is what I believe the Lord wanted me to do with that crisis, with that challenge that was going on. What I believe he wanted me to do was to do what we were doing before we ended up in that crisis. Amen? But now I have an intimate relationship. When I go into hospitals, I was in the hospital yesterday to see my neighbor, 3 houses down. He's lost 80 pounds. They removed a part of his bowel. Said he has an obstruction. He has a cancer. When I walked into the room, so different now. I've been there. I've been doing that, since I was 17 years old as a hiring. Now, I'm connected. And so I went in there and sat down with him. He said, oh, hi, Pastor. I'm not his pastor. He goes to Nazarene Church. He has to keep getting saved over and over again. In Baptist, you get saved once. Amen. But still, he called me pastor. And I said, listen, I'm praying for you, Lonnie. Jesus loves you. So I know it. I know it. I know it. He said, I know you were here. You were here with Wendy, weren't you? I said, yes, sir, I was. Okay, I said, hey, let's sing a song. Hey, let's read the scriptures. Hey, let's pray a prayer. What a blessing Jesus Christ is. Amen? Amen. We can continue through our crisis. Amen. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. So we get an opportunity to do something. I've picked up about 4 or 5 things that I've learned. I'll share it with you. It's the most unusual message I've ever preached. And now you know why it's called Crisis Conference, all right? Because of the unusual message, all right? Because things that Jesus shows you, amen? First thing I invite you to consider along with me, as you look at your Bible, if you would please, in the book of Genesis chapter 50, it's got to be God solely, amen? It's got to be God alone. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and the Bible says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it this day, to save much people alive. Genesis 50, verse 20. Now, I won't know if this is a good sermon, because you realize I don't have something that all you do. Because when you get in the car, I know how it works. You get in the car, driving down the road, and you're kind of looking over at your wife because you can't figure out from the crowd whether or not it was a flop or if it was a good sermon. So you look over at your wife, and she says, that was a good one, honey. Huh? Then you feel pretty good. Well, let's go to Dairy Queen, amen? But she doesn't say anything, you're just going to go right on home and hit the books, amen? All of you who've lived it, you know what I'm talking about, amen? You couldn't beat yourself out of a wet paper bag, all right? And that was one of those messages, all right? But we'll see. You try to read the crowd, amen? I tell you what, the way I figured is this. If I can please Jesus, that's what I'm trying to do. So I preach every sermon, and some nights and some days during that 9 months, I'm operating on fumes. I don't require a lot of sleep. Imbeciles don't require a lot of sleep, all right? But I got a lot less sleep during that time, all right? And then I paid for it. I'll be honest with you, I paid for it. For the last year, I paid for it. You know, I'm trying to get things back on target, and that's a blessing. I was making fun of our brother running, but I've actually seen the advantage of being involved in physical things, so I publicly apologize to him, all right? At least we're not like the pastor who hosts this, who has a hot dog addiction, all right? Called me up and said, can you come? I said, yes, sir. He said, good. How soon can you come? Get me some Kogel hot dogs and put them in your suitcase and smuggle them on the plane. I had to smuggle 4 packages of hot dogs in my suitcase. I'm looking at these people the whole time wondering why they're looking at me like that. You know, international, they wondering what I got in there, diamonds or, you know, or drugs or... No, it's just Kogel hot dogs. That's all it is. I can't preach at his church unless I bring him the dogs, sir. You know what I'm talking about. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you. And there's no hot dogs in that passage right there. Verse 21. And your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The line we all share to our congregations is simply this. Turn to Jesus. Amen. Turn to Jesus. Are you turning to Jesus? Isn't that what we tell them? That's what we tell them. That's a good thing. But watch how Joseph, filled with the Holy Spirit, best you could in the Old Testament time, was stripped of everyone so that Jehovah God would be the only one in his life. And that's what God does. God needs to be the sole one in your life, preacher. This is a message for preachers. All the rest of you, this is free. They preach at you all the time. So I'm preaching at them this time. Here it is. Joseph found that family would betray him. His father, his brothers, all doubted his dreams. Do you remember what happened when he shared what God had showed with him? His brothers, it's acceptable for his brothers to turn the back, but his father didn't align up with a man of his own blood who is hearing from the Lord. What kind of a father is that? His brothers sold him out for convenience, for their own benefit. There's no one there for Joseph. But as others have said, and you know it, everything worthy in life costs a price. Now, do you turn to your folks when you have a hard run at it? Do you turn to your folks, your parents, your brothers, your sisters? When things aren't working as you planned, are you going to your family for counseling? Hey, preacher, God's listening. God's waiting. Talk to God. You want to know why those things keep reoccurring? You've forgotten it's God that called you into the ministry, not your family. And your family, especially your wives, they're not equipped to that. You bring that home to them, and you wonder why they don't enjoy the ministry. God called you and God called them to be your help, but that's not your counselor. You go to your wife and complain about a member, a deacon, a hard case. Listen, when you're going through a crisis, whether it be something like what I just went through, or people leaving your church, or people power hungry, you ever hear that? I'm sure that's only in the Reformed churches, not inside of Baptist churches. God's listening. God's waiting for you to call him out. Amen? And let him help you. That pleases God. Would you be that one? Joseph found not only that his family would betray him, but Joseph found that work and employers would not satisfy. Look at that passage again. In Genesis 50, but as for you, ye thought it evil against me. Do you smother yourself in advanced degrees, preacher? Because you're not seeing anything happen in the pulpit? I was sharing with some men. It's so exciting to talk to other preachers. I won't understand everything. I talk to men like Brother Bossy and others who've lost their wives longer ago than I have. I've kept myself busy. I never had a problem. You know, I always like to work. I just that's how my dad taught me. Same thing your dad did. You know, we just enjoy working. Work is fun. But there's every once in a while, there's a window when I turn and there's no one there to talk to. And guess what I've decided to do? I'm not going to mope. I'm not going to be a baby about it. I'm going to talk to the Lord. Amen. And then I'm going to start doing his work. That's what God has us here for. He knew all along. He knew when I invited her to marry me in 1979, how long I had. Just like he knows for your family. And if you have a wife, you should hug her, sir. What I would do to have another opportunity to hug my wife. You should hug her and you should treat her. Every day should be a flower day. Well, I can't afford it. And get a plastic one and rewrap it every day. Hey, I brought my wife a flower every day when that was diagnosed. Why? Because what did I know? How much time I would have? God's listening, and God's waiting. Now, there's nothing wrong with advanced degrees. I'm encouraging my sons to do it. And I've got degrees, and I think it's important. But don't do degrees in place of getting to your knees. Amen? One preacher wrote, tried for a season, pure for eternity. You find yourself developing series that long-tongued church persons or penny pension treasurer or comptroller in the church has put over you in the church, so you're preaching at them? Shame on you. You got 66 books in the Bible. Stick with it. Amen? It's not our job to single them out. Amen? But I always thought this would be a good ministry for me, because I could be like the Charles Bronson for independent Baptist churches. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about, but there might come a time that I don't have to pastor every week and I could just be for hire. You know what I'm saying? Come in and take care of your problems. Like these missionaries that go into special properties. I take your people on a special mission trip. Not good thinking, all right? Remember, God's listening. I told you this is a crisis in the sermon, amen. Joseph found that even people he did favors for would forget him. Remember the baker and the butler? The dreams, the prophecy. 2 years that butler forgot all about what God had given him through Joseph. And you're sitting here, you're all pouting, and you're all mad, and you're all frustrated. I'm going to share something with you right now. That's the beauty of the Lord God. When he gives you a peace, and you know it, you've been through it, you don't pout, you don't get mad. I mean, you do, but then you get over it, amen? And that's what I'm inviting you to do. If you add it up, and some have, I haven't. But he started when he was 17, and didn't get in position of leadership till he was 40. That's 23 years of betrayal. You can give or take one way or the other. But he was tried for a season and pure for eternity. Amen. Joseph was the picture and the symbol of the type of Jesus. Very few Christians desire to be like Jesus. Amen. We want to be like the Smoozer in Houston, huh? Joel Osteen, right? We don't want to call out names here, so let's use initials. Joel Osteen, all right? What's that guy out there, MacArthur, out there in California? That's closer to you, folks. You got his commentaries? You're reading his commentaries? Well, how are you thinking you're going to be able to help your people with the Word of God if you're listening to someone who doesn't even believe in repentance? You do yourself a favor to box those up and sell those at a bookstore. That's what you do. Your people need the Word. Amen? How long has it been since you got the Word and you just couldn't wait? I tell you what, I love those kids singing. You've got a sweet daughter and son-in-law. But I wanted them to shut up so I could get up here and preach, to be honest with you. So Lord gave me this message, all right? And I've been waiting for a long time to preach this, all right? So I don't know if it'll sail or not, but you know, when God gives you something, you want to share it with people. Didn't find it in some book, waiting for the commissioner to send it to us so we can just change the dates on it. Amen. Change the version to make it so it matches our preferred version of the month. Would you ask God to give your life to be a testimony for those friends and for those families who've rejected you, for those people at work? Too bad so many preachers check with their friends what we should preach on or how we should go about and do things instead of checking with the Holy Spirit that led you to conviction, amen, and gave you the unction to be able to preach. Think about that for a second. He's the one. It's the word of God that we've been called to preach, amen. We're going through some crisis. There's no crisis with the Holy Spirit, amen. God knows all about it. And now, you remember what Joseph named his son? Ephraim, because God allowed me to forget. Remember that? So don't you think that it didn't touch him. Amen? And you know that grief touched me because you can see how unsettled I am. All right? It touches you. Amen? Maybe you're a missionary or evangelist or a Sunday school teacher. You say, well, I'm off the hook. You're not off the hook. The same thing applies to you. Amen? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Secondly, not only God solely, but secondly, God's steps. I told you a few things that the Lord has shown me. I believe we have to be in God's steps. It's got to be God solely, and it's got to be God's steps. God's steps, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. James 1, verses 2 and 3. God's choice servants, Job and Paul, were put through the tremendous difficulties, setbacks, peril, the trials inflicted, as one preacher put it, because God had given permission and conditions prescribed by him alone. It didn't surprise the Lord. God didn't say, oh, Satan's down there causing all kinds of problems to Job. God didn't say that. God knew it. God gave him permission. Paul's got a crisis and he's asking three times for me to remove that of him. God knew about it all along. It was news to Satan, right? But it wasn't news to God. God's all-knowing. We give Satan too much credit. And the people who are against you, you're giving too much credit. Just get back to preaching and doing what God's called you to do and pastoring. Don't let those people dictate your church. Watch what God will do. Well, yeah, you don't know what it's about. Yeah, I do. God's choice servant. God, you are in control is what we all need to pray. God, you have a plan. That's what we need to remind ourselves. And that's why you've allowed me to go through this disruption, this challenge. What? My brother encountered all joy. Can you say that last word? Joy. You're supposed to count it joy. You're supposed to thank God. So can you thank God, Pastor, for Wendy going to heaven? Yes, I can. She asked me to pray. The last 17 days of her life, every day she said, would you pray that God would let me go home to be with him? I said, I sure will. That's what you want. So I'm going to pray for him to come back and we both go. I prayed that every day. But instead, he let her go first. Job chapter 2, verse 10. What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Do you remember that? Job was filled with the Holy Spirit when he wrote that. God's word claims he really cares. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Did you hear that? You're the apple of God's eye. Someone said to one of my grandchildren the other day, well, your papa, that's me, he loves Gloria Ann more than, she's special, more than any of them. And my grandson came into me and said, well, papa, the teacher said that you love Gloria Ann more than any of them. I said, well, I'm not going to argue with your teacher. I love all of you special. Every one of you special. Well, she said, because Glorianne's a girl, that you love her more. I said, no, I love every one of you special. So you can go back to the teacher and say, Papa said, you're wrong, teacher. So you want me to go and do that? I said, go on in there and tell her. She came back and she said, you told your grandson to tell me I'm wrong? I said, yes, ma'am, you were wrong. Don't be putting that inside of my grandson's head. We love them all the same. God loves all of us. Said, no, he loves Pastor Yoder more than he loves me. Look, he's giving him a lot bigger church. He's got a lot more headaches. Be glad you got what you got. I'm just saying, amen? How many know what I'm talking about? The larger it is, the more, right? The more money you have, the more things you're worth. Someone asked Rockefeller, how much money is enough? The richest man in the world. He said, I don't know. He's never satisfied. Just like us. Carnal Christians, we're never satisfied. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 43:4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men to thee and people for thy life. Don't you forget, God cares about you. God's steps are ordered for you. There's specific steps that are ordered for you. You remember this song? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for myrrh or song? Huh? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation song? When my deep, for when my deep grief, there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him does he see? Remember the chorus? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Yes, sir, you know it. Jesus cares. God's been developing a path for you. It's his steps just for you. You tell young people all the time, God's got his will. You need to follow God's will. Now you live it. You go back living it. Amen? It's not just for the young people. And that's relative now. Amen? The term young people is relative. I was riding in the car with Pastor Yoder and he couldn't remember someone's name. I said, that's the first sign of Alzheimer's. He's getting old. Pulpit's falling apart up here. Not used to real beating like I'm doing. Pussyfooting around, preaching around here. I'll probably have to get a whole new pulpit when I leave out of here. Something made in Michigan, all right? Something that'll rust. What steps are you stuck on? Huh? What matter of prayer are you hindering in your church? Let me tell you something. We prayed every day, my wife and I, when she was diagnosed with cancer, that I could get that building paid off. We knew that God wanted us to pay off our building. Now, at the time when we started it, it looked like an insurmountable amount. We started praying, and God started bringing in money. And 1 month before my wife breathed her last breath, we paid off our building free and clear. And she said, now, Tim, when I die, you tell people, don't you bring flowers. You bring money for the bus kids to have a new bus. We collected $26,000 and bought a new bus. Bought it from a Catholic man down in Ocala. Catholics sell good buses. Only had 32,000 miles on it. It's a Bluebird. Yeah. And he told me, Pastor Jackson, I'm not saying that I don't trust Catholics, but I sent my brother Dan from Sarasota to go up and check that thing out. Amen. So he checked it all out, and Dan's a nitpicker. He's like you. I mean, he picks things all through it. He had about 25 things that they needed to do, and I gave that guy that list, and he did every one of them. Amen. So, and then he said, "Hey, Pastor," he said, "so you're going to come down and get it?" I said, "No, we'll just have someone bring it up. I don't have time to do that. We've got some other things going on." He said, "Okay, now listen. I know that your brother Dan told me that your wife went to heaven. And I prayed over the rosary for her." I said, "Well, that's too bad." I said, "She's already in heaven. You don't need to pray for her." He said, "Well, you know, if you get a picture of her, we'll have it mounted right above the visor, and it'll keep that bus from having any problems." I said, "Sir, that doesn't work that way. We don't believe in idol worship, all right?" I said, "So, but I'll tell you what we will do. We'll take that money that we were going to buy that plaque and put some diesel fuel in that bus, amen? So we can go down the road with that, right? Amen? And we've been driving that every Wednesday and Sunday now, amen? Just what she wanted to have done." People don't listen to me as a preacher anyway. They're still brought flowers, you know what I'm saying? There are flowers all over the place. There wasn't any room. There wasn't any room in the building for people to even stand or sit. They had them sit them in the fellowship hall just like this. It was something. Oh, she had a testimony, amen? I was thinking, if I could have a glimmer of that testimony, that would be something. Amen. That's the way to go. Amen. I mean, that's something. You go, people got saved right in the service. She wanted me to preach, and I was glad, because then I didn't have to pay for an honorarium. Amen. I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm going to be straightforward here. If you're not on the steps that you are called to do, then you're out of God's will. And you're just cheating your people. You're taking a paycheck and you're falsifying it. And in the court of law, that's called embezzling. So you need to ask God for forgiveness and get back to what you were called to do. Take those steps. He said the sweet spot would be around 8 o'clock, so I'm going to tie up. He said I can continue tomorrow, so I will in my time tomorrow. But let me give you the third point. God solely, God's steps. The third part is God's soldering. God's soldering. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Amen? What a statement. Amen? There's a guy in the lap of luxury. You want to talk about a pension, huh? You want to talk about having a Cadillac Escalade? He had it all. He had the golden spoon, didn't he? Through trials, God builds your heart. God builds your character. And God gives you opportunity to make choices. There's a substance in a person that God wants to build on. That substance is what the Holy Spirit puts in you. It's called salvation. Amen? You're reconciled. Amen? And he's going to build something out of that. That's what he was doing inside of Moses' life. God adds to you. It's like soldering a piece on a, you know, a very intricate electronic component. Has to be all the grease and oils has to be, the dross has to be taken off, cleansed, and then he can mend to you. Amen? That's what he wants to do. I read of a preacher, I don't know who this guy was, but it sounded very interesting. It's Pastor Ron Meal. He survived cancer, and he wrote, "Disruptive moments always leave us with a list of things to clean up and fix, just like with Moses. There are times when God restores us to the things that we lose through negligence, ignorance, rebellion, or sin. For the Christian, disruptive moments are no lost proposition. They help us to see the acknowledgement that we've lost some shutters. We're missing some shingles. We have a rotten fence post that needs to be dug out and replaced. And we need to turn back to the one who called us to the ministry. Amen." That's Jesus who called you. Amen? Will you be better or will you be bitter because of that trial that God's put you through? through trials, much is taught. What we need to do is get in touch with the soul and realize that we need to have that diligence and that determination that sparked when we first started. One must overcome the feelings and the fatigue and the distractions and the errant appetites and say, "Hello, Jesus, you're welcome back in my home." One must not be afraid of silence or stillness or entering the overpowering presence of the Holy Spirit filling every crack and cranny of your life. Moses ran from trial. And you know as well as I do, when you run from trials and tests, you run into the wilderness. What have you done in your life to allow soldering work of the Lord to happen? Have you jumped? You know, anybody who knows anything about soldering or welding or brazing will tell you, you can't go too quick. You got to get the heat up. It's got to be clean. Are you running from trials that have come your way? Are you avoiding the hard decisions in your life? Are you neglecting the secondary gifts that God has given to you, that God has built in you, that God wants to add on top of you? Would you repent of that neglect tonight? Would you turn to Jesus now? God solely, God steps, God soldering. And if the Lord gives me an opportunity tomorrow, I'd like to preach about God's sufficiency. Would you pray with me right now? I've done all that I can do to share with you what I know about the little bit of crisis that I've gone through. I don't guess I have exhausted the topic, and there'll be men better than me talking about it tomorrow, and perhaps helping enlighten us and make some sense of it all. But you heard, and the Holy Spirit tapped your heart and said for you to do something, and the pianist is going to start playing, and she starts playing. God spoke to your heart. Don't put it off. We don't need to have an offering. We don't need to have a bunch of singers. We didn't have a bunch of wooing. You do what Jesus wants you to do. Won't you do it? You